Good morning, good morning, good morning, and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. We've come now to day 233 in our three-year journey through all of God's Word, one chapter at a time, and that brings us to Philippians chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word in every part of it. We thank you in particular for Philippians 2 that you've prepared for us to be engaged with today. Would you take the book of Philippians and this chapter and these verses, and would you write them deeply on our hearts to transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be more like Christ, our Savior, who is displayed for us in these lines. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven work, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him to you, just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord, with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. That is Philippians chapter 2. And really what we have here is the example of Christ, and then the call to follow in that example of Christ, and then two examples of people who are following in that example. So we can really break this chapter down into three sections. Verses 1 through 11, the example of Christ. And then verses 12 to 18, the call to imitate Christ and to walk as Christ in the world. And then in verses 19 to 29, two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who are living out what it means to follow the example of Christ. So this begins with the call, really. If there's any encouragement in Christ. if there's any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So those four verses at the beginning of Philippians, that's really a strong set of commands that are coming rapid fire. But really, it's all one picture. And that is, if you have received abundant grace in Jesus Christ, and if you truly belong to Christ and you belong to his body, then you should live out the realities of what you have in Christ and of what Christ calls you to as those who belong to him. In other words, the gospel isn't just something that we understand with our heads and we profess with our mouths and that one morning a week we get together and remind ourselves of. It should be something that permeates and transforms every aspect of our lives, and primarily to do so with humility and love. That really is the overarching themes here. It's like you can't be selfish or proud. You have to be humble and loving. And in this, we are following the example of Christ. And it's not just following the example of Christ. Verse 5 is actually more powerful than that. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's more than just saying, you need to do this just like Jesus did it. That's not exactly what he's saying. What he's saying is, you need to have this mindset among yourselves. It's not an individual call. It's a collective call to the church. You need to have this mindset among yourselves because this mindset is yours in Christ Jesus. What does he mean there? He means, if you believe in Jesus Christ, your faith that God has given you to believe in Christ has united you to Christ. And if you are indeed united to Christ by true and saving faith, then you have been given the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is yours. So, think with it. Like, act on it. Let it control the way you look at yourself and the world around you. And so what exactly is this mind of Christ? Well, it's the example that we have in Christ, which is really spelled out in verses 6 through 11. And in many translations, they'll arrange these verses like a poem. They'll have the line, the little phrases stacked one on top of the other like it's a poem. The ESV doesn't do that because in the original manuscripts, everything is just written out. Every line is filled from margin to margin. It's just written out all together. And we don't have 100% confidence that this is definitely a hymn or something like that. But many Bible scholars refer to this as the Christ hymn of Philippians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, another prison epistle, many Bible scholars will say is a Christ hymn of Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 23, which our elder Sean Troutman preached on a few weeks ago, July 31st, one of our elders, I should say. Sean Troutman preached on that. But this is an arrangement that was probably an early creed or an early confession of faith or an early hymn or maybe both early confession of faith and an early hymn. But it's definitely poetic in the way that it's written in the Greek. There's a lot of markings of it being something that was memorized and something that was recited, and probably something that Paul is calling to their mind rather than writing for the first time. In other words, it would be like if you were writing to someone and you quoted from the Apostles' Creed or you quoted from one of your favorite hymns. It seems to be that that's what Paul's doing here. And this is a hymn or a confession that's focused on the humility and the obedience of Christ and then the exaltation of Christ. Christ is fully God by nature. That's what it means that he was in the form of God. That doesn't mean he just appeared God-like. It means that he had the substance, the form, the essence of being God. But he didn't try to hold on to grasp onto equality with God. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So he emptied himself of his divine privileges, not by setting aside his divine nature, which would be impossible, but by taking on a human nature, so that he put on, as it were, a cloak of humanity. And now it's a true humanity, it's a real humanity, but it would cover his divinity, so that when Jesus was born into the world, and he walked around the world, and he taught, and even when he did miracles, most people did not understand that this was God in the flesh in their midst. Most people who saw Jesus, heard Jesus, were around Jesus, did not see his divinity. And that's what it means that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men. Now again, likeness of men doesn't just mean that he seemed to be a man. There's an early Christian cult called Docetists that said, well, he just seemed to be human. No, he actually did take on true humanity. So he was true deity, and he took on true humanity. And in his human nature, in his human form, that is his human nature, his human substance, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In other words, Jesus is the one man in the history of the world who was perfectly blameless, who was perfectly righteous, who pleased the Father in everything that he did, who deserved the worship and praise of everyone whom he encountered, and yet he didn't demand that, he didn't hold on to that, he didn't say, I have my rights, and how dare you treat me like that. Rather, he humbled himself. He was obedient, even to the point of taking a cross that he did not deserve, and a place on that cross that he did not deserve, that we, in fact, deserved, and he took our place, and he died for us. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. By the way, this comes from Isaiah chapter 43. And what is very clear if we look it up in Isaiah is that the Lord says, I am the Lord, my glory I will not give to another. To me every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. So when Paul is saying Jesus Christ is Lord, he's actually saying Jesus Christ is the Lord. In other words, Yahweh, because that's in Isaiah, which Paul is really referencing and quoting from. It's, I am Yahweh, and I do not give my glory to another. And to me, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. And yet, that every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is the Lord, is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. This is one of those clear places in the New Testament where, you know, some people want to make up the idea that the early church, the first century church, didn't really believe that Jesus was God, or that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament, or that Jesus was Yahweh. They just want to say, well, he was a son of God. He was one like a son of man. He had divine aspects to his personality because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then maybe, you know, later, centuries later, Christians developed the theology that he was fully God. But this is an early Christian hymn. Paul's writing this letter from jail to the Philippians in the 60s AD, probably around 62. So about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, in the first generation of the church. And it's a hymn or a confession that the Philippian church would already be familiar with. And this hymn or this confession says that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it's quoting from Isaiah in a passage where it's Yahweh speaking, and every knee bows and every tongue confesses, and Yahweh specifically says, I will not give my glory to another. But Jesus has that same glory. And that reminds me, oh yeah, when he prayed his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he said to his Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. So when Yahweh was speaking in Isaiah, I will not give my glory to another, there is one with who is Yahweh, with whom the Father shared that glory, and that is the Son and the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together are Yahweh. They are the Lord. Three persons, one God, Trinity. And this is one of those echoes of the Trinity in the pages of the New Testament. So what's the application for us? Well, if Jesus was willing to set aside his divine privileges and his rights and his that which he really did deserve because he was truly righteous, if he was willing to set that aside for us and for our salvation, what possible right do we have to sort of stand on our rights and insist on our way and not want to be pushed around by anybody? I mean, we cannot act arrogantly, in a pushy manner, in a way that is self-exalting or self-promoting. We cannot, because of what Christ has done for us. And so we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, some people misunderstand this, verse 12. Paul is not saying earn your salvation. He never uses the word earn or achieve. He says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. God works salvation in you, right? He works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works salvation in you. You work that salvation out in your life. And you do that by following the example of Jesus, by living with the mind of Christ that has been given you. You do all things without grumbling or disputing. So you are blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. You shine like lights in the world when you imitate Christ. You and I, no grumbling, no disputing, no self-promoting, no pride. That is when we are children of God, shining as lights in the world. We hold fast to the word of life when we don't just call ourselves by the name of Christ, but when we live with the mind of Christ. Now, Paul is living that. Paul is living that himself in verse 17. I am, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Again, Paul is in prison in Rome. He's been in prison for years, unjustly. But he's not gathering petition signatures for his release from jail. He's not staging protests and boycotts of Roman government services. No, he is accepting what the Lord has for him with joy. And he says, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Rejoice with him. He's in jail unjustly. Why would he rejoice and why would we rejoice with him? Well, only for one reason, because Paul is suffering for the name of Christ, which shows that he bears the name of Christ and he's living out the mindset of Christ. This is not the way the world thinks. This is not the way our flesh thinks, but this is the way Christ thinks. And this is what it means to have the mind of Christ. And so Paul gives not only himself as an example, but he also gives the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus as two disciples who are living just like Paul is. Because, you know, it would be easier for the Philippians to say what we could say, and that is to say, well, I'm no Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul went to prison in Rome, but he was an apostle. I mean, he saw the risen Jesus. Of course, he would have the mind of Christ. But that's not what he says. He says, let this mind be among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, it's not just me who lives this way. Timothy lives this way. And Epaphroditus lives this way. And so you can live this way as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ, who is our Savior, who is our Redeemer, our Transformer, the one who changes us from the inside out, who went to the cross for us so that we could be delivered from selfish, sinful, foolish, arrogant pride and rebellion. And we could be delivered into being children of God, being shining lights in a crooked and depraved generation, being those who imitate Christ and who show forth Christ. So do that work in us, Lord God. Christ did the work for us. You do the work in us. Help us to do that work in our lives, which Christ has done for us and which you have done in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I love Philippians 2. Tomorrow we'll be jumping back to the book of Numbers. Hope you can join us for that. Have a blessed day in the Lord. Mm-hmm.